If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, join me in turning to the book of Acts, the third chapter, Acts chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 together tonight. Several years ago, a friend of mine was sharing with me about how he was trying to train a young man about what ministry was in the Lord. And so he told this young man, we're going to go minister at such and such a lady's home today. And so got in his truck, they went over, they worked on painting her fence, they worked on some yard work around her house, worked on fixing some things up, and the young man said, we've been doing all this work, when are we going to get to the ministry? When are we going to be ministering? And my friend Wayne said, that's what we've been doing. This guy thought they were going to be preaching or teaching, you know, doing some kind of word ministry. And often that's the way it is. When we think of ministry, we think of something often that's done by the professionals, you know, clergy. Or we think in terms of maybe teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study or something like that. What do you think of when you hear the word minister? Not the person, but the verb, to minister. Do you think of what I do? Certainly that is, but do you think about what you do in helping to meet the needs of your neighbors and helping to show compassion and mercy to others? As we look at the incident in our text for this evening, I want us to see an example of ministry and look beyond the actual act at some principles, some things that we can learn for our lives about ministry, the ministry to which the Lord calls us and gives us, and for which he gives us opportunities all the time. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, which was money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Heavenly Father, we ask once again for you to open our eyes that we may see the truth of your word, that we may see the example and the opportunities, Lord, that you put before us, even as Peter and John saw the one before them and served as with what they had. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do likewise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things that I want to point out in this story. The first is the occasion. The occasion. What was happening whenever this event took place? It says, now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour was 3 p.m. And there were certain set times for prayer for Jews to go to the temple to pray. 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. Those were the three daily times that were set. So they were going up to pray. You know, they could have easily ignored this man because they had an appointment to pray. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I think it's instructive that as they were in the habit of praying, and it was their habit to go to the temple and pray three times a day. I'm sure they prayed at other times as well. It's interesting to see how often the Lord works, how often the Lord gives opportunities, how often things happen when God's people are praying. when we are in the habit of praying. Was it a coincidence that this healing miracle took place at the time that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray? I don't think so. We see in Acts chapter 2, just one chapter before, that the Holy Spirit came when? As 120 disciples were in the upper room praying in obedience to what the Lord told them to do. Prayer, we see after that, was one of the continual practices of this new church. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness in answer to prayer. The first deacons were chosen in Acts 7 after prayer. The gospel went to the Gentiles in Caesarea as a result of prayer. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries in Acts 13 after prayer. And we can see on and on and on and on. Opportunities to serve, opportunities to see God work happen often as a result of God's people praying. It's possible that sometimes, I think maybe likely, we don't see more happening is because there's not more praying taking place. Some of you may have seen the movie Dunkirk that came out over the summer. I don't know, but maybe you're familiar with it. It's based on the battle that took place in May of 1940 during World War II. And so there was a movie made of it that was released back in the summer. I didn't see it. But I just wonder if this story related to that battle was part of the movie. I didn't see it, so I don't know. I kind of doubt it. On September 1st, 1939, Adolf Hitler launched his attack on Poland. Then in 6 short months, his armies rolled practically unopposed through Norway, Denmark, Holland, Luxembourg, and Belgium. In April 1940, he was ready to invade France. The French believed, along with most military experts, that the German advance would be stopped at the French border. Helping the French were more than 250,000 British soldiers, nearly the entire defensive force of England. The French army was routed. 40 days after the German assault began, the Germans had advanced to within 15 miles of ultimate victory, trapping nearly 500,000 French and British troops in the town of Dunkirk. The British Parliament was in a panic. If the force at Dunkirk were lost, as seemed inevitable, Britain would be left defenseless. That was the situation on May 23rd, 1940. 500,000 troops waited at Dunkirk, expecting to be killed or imprisoned by the Germans. But that day in England, the churches, supported by King George VI, their political leaders, and the nation's newspapers, issued a call for a national day of prayer to be held on Sunday, May 26th. A different day, right? 24 hours after the call for prayer went out, Adolf Hitler, to the amazement and dismay of his own generals, ordered his armies to halt. 2 days later, on May 26th, the people of England met to pray. They poured into the churches to plead with God to spare their husbands, sons, and fathers at Dunkirk. At 7 o'clock that evening, an order was issued to attempt a desperate evacuation of Dunkirk. Anything that could float was sent across the English Channel to rescue as many men as possible. And while the evacuation took place, Hitler's armies remained in place, allowing 336,000 Allied soldiers to be rescued. To this day, it baffles historians. Hitler held victory in the palm of his hand, yet he prevented his troops from finishing the job. Many have speculated why Hitler held his soldiers at bay, but from a military perspective, nothing makes any sense. But there is a very plausible explanation. In response to the prayers of a nation, the same God who parted the Red Sea and stopped the mouths of lions halted the armies of Hitler. Did you notice when Hitler gave the order for the armies to stop? It was after the call to prayer. God already knew his people were going to pray, and he was already moving in response to to their prayers coming the next Sunday. The point is this. God provides opportunities, and God works in response to prayer. Peter and John were going up to pray. The early church was a church of prayer, and they saw God work as a result of their prayers. Prayer not only moves God to act, it also enables us to see where God is already at work. And that's another thing we need to see here. Peter and John saw the opportunity because they were men of prayer. They were looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. And that leads us to the second point. Not just the occasion, point one, but the opportunity, point number two. We see, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter and John, as I mentioned, prayer was important to them. You know? And there was an appointed time to pray. It was the ninth hour, was one of those times they could have easily said, you know, we would like to help, but we got to get to church, all right? Like the priests and the Levi did in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, prayer is important, right? And it was part of their lives that they knew that God worked and answered a prayer. If they stopped for this man, they might be late. And we all know how important prayer is. I mean, we just heard a story about that. Sometimes we can do good things and miss the best things, right? Again, it's not like they would never have an opportunity to pray. It's not like we would never have an opportunity to go to church. I'm not necessarily giving you permission to miss church, all right? Don't misunderstand. But sometimes, you know, we need to take advantage of the opportunity the Lord has given us, has placed before us to serve others, to minister to others. Rich McLean of Oakley, California, shares the following story. He writes, as a general contractor, I frequently visit the Home Depot. Actually, it has become one of my mission fields. I like to help people load their merchandise. Recently, I was there and was on my way to my van when I noticed a guy who realized he had left his lights on. He turned them off, expecting a dead battery. I jumped in my car and thought of helping him. Then I thought, no, it's been a bad day. I didn't sleep well the night before. I was running behind on my schedule. So I prayed, Lord, I don't need this right now. You know I usually would help, but not today. Let someone else do it. Yeah, I know I have a set of jumper cables right behind my seat, but not today. So I slipped my key into the ignition, gave it a turn, and click, 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 click. I looked down to see I had left my lights on. Guess whose battery was dead now? Perhaps the Lord gives us these opportunities to teach us, to remind us that we are called to help, to serve others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this, or said this, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans, sending us people with claims and petitions. It is a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them, like the priest and the Levite. They think they're doing God a service in this, but actually they are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. What opportunities maybe has the Lord given us that we've missed because we were too busy serving Him, and we missed an opportunity to really serve Him? The third point is very much related to the second, and that is the offer. The opportunity led to the offer. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now we're getting to ministry, right? This is what people usually think of as ministry, performed by one who's equipped to minister, a miracle or something close to it. The apostles were gifted like the Lord Jesus Christ to do works. The ministry of the apostles was very much a ministry of what's called signs and wonders, which were opportunities to give credibility and draw attention to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get too focused on the miracle part of this. All right? I mean, that's great. And if, you know, God is still in the business of doing things that we don't expect. But even if you can't say, and not many of us can, say to somebody, "What I have I give to you, rise, take up your bed and walk," right? I don't think I've ever said that to anybody in my life, much less my 33 years of pastoring. But the opportunity may or may not, or the apparent need, I should say, may or may not be what is really needed or what you have to give. Let me just share a few principles, if you will. First of all, the offer may not always be exactly what people ask for, or even what they think they need, right? What did the man want? Alms, money, right? That's what he was used to. That's how he made a living. This was very common in those days. There was no welfare. There was no, you know, governmental safety net or anything for people in those days. If you couldn't work, if you didn't have family to provide for you, you had to beg. That's what he was doing. So the offer may not always be exactly what people ask for or even what they think they need. Secondly, just because you don't have the ability to do a miracle doesn't mean you have nothing to offer. Just as the fact that Peter and John had no money doesn't mean they had nothing to offer. And the fact that maybe you don't have quote-unquote ministry training doesn't mean you have nothing to offer. We need to think about what we do have to offer. We can give a cup of cold water, figuratively speaking, in the Lord's name, right? And more often than not, we do have a little silver and a little gold, right, that we can share to help meet the needs of others. And often that will serve to open doors for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As tragic, and it is tragic, as all of the what we call natural disasters that have hit our nation are, hurricanes, fires, unbelievable death and destruction, always with these tragedies come opportunities for Christians to come alongside and help. And while you may not be able to take part directly in disaster relief, you can give. You can give. You can go to nam.net, and there's an opportunity for you to donate online. You can pray. You can support those who can go. Some of you remember Will Pollard, perhaps. I know a few of you do. Will was one of the ones who helped establish disaster relief for Ohio and was very actively involved. And Will could just stand and tell story after story after story about how opportunities for the gospel were. Doors were closed to churches. Doors were closed to Baptists getting into establishing churches in certain areas. And then a natural disaster would come, a tornado, a hurricane, or a fire or something, and Southern Baptist Disaster Relief would move in, and then suddenly the town would give land for churches to be built. Doors opened for the gospel. Why? Because when we meet what is often called people's felt needs, then often we have an opportunity to address their genuine needs. That's why, that is why we have begun ESL, English as a Second Language. Now, many of those who are coming are who are already believers, and we thank God for that. Some of them have and are attending worship with us, and praise God, but it also, we pray, will lead to opportunities to share the good news of Christ with those who don't know him. Some of you may know that we have had a man who is Muslim attend our worship services and is very interested in Christianity. And that's the result, direct result of our having English as a second language. People come to learn English, a legitimate need, a great need. We're glad that we can meet that. And here's the thing, we're going to do that for folks if nobody gets saved, all right? Because we're loving our neighbors, all right? But our hope, our goal, is that there will be some who will be introduced to Christ as a result of this. The fourth thing we see, the offer was not what was expected, but was really what was needed. And the fourth thing is the outcome. What resulted here? Verses 7 to 10, we read this. And he, Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We didn't read it, but that led to more opportunities for preaching the gospel. Some Christians think that we ought to be seeing miracles happen like we saw in the book of Acts. And I'm certain that I'm opposed to that. But there are some that say we have a defective Christianity today because we're not seeing those kinds of things. But in reality, God has provided things that really we just don't recognize as being his gifts and true miracles today. For example, how many hospitals do we have in Columbus with trained doctors who can help bring healing to people, and nurses and other medical personnel? I mean, I'm not saying that's better than a direct healing, but think about the numbers of people who are served and healed in that way. The point here that I'm trying to make is don't get distracted by the so-called miracle. It was great, but there are other ways that God provides for us to serve. And the goal is not really, it's not the immediate act. It's what it leads to. It's the opportunity. It's the result. What was the effect that this had? Well, this guy was praising God, and it got the attention of everyone else. It got the attention of others, so that gave an opportunity for people to share the good news of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your miracles and give," no, not your miracles, "your good works." Your good works. And do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we have an opportunity to do good works, to love our neighbors, to serve our neighbors, to serve one another, to do good works. Why? So that God may receive the glory. And how does God receive the glory? He receives the glory by more and more and more people recognizing what he has done for us in Christ, and many more coming to faith in him. So, what is your opportunity? What is your opportunity to serve? What do you have to offer? Let me give you a little help there, all right? How many of you speak English as a native language, all right? Okay. Yeah, get those hands up. Don't be bashful. Guess what? You have an opportunity and something to offer. All right? We have neighbors. We've had people from at least 17 different nations register for ESL. Now, we have three classes. I'm not asking you to teach ESL, all right? We have teachers. Eventually, we will need more, but there is training for that. But what a lot of these folks, what a lot of our students want is they want more opportunities, and they want opportunities to converse with native English speakers, people who speak English. They want to, some of our students are better, they're not just beginners, but they want to work on conversing. They want to be able to understand better. They want to be able to be understood better. So we are going to offer, I am going to offer, an opportunity for them to come and just converse. That's not going to be on a Wednesday. It's likely going to be on a Tuesday afternoon or evening. Now, I don't know what your schedule is, but I'm inviting you. It's coming soon, and I'll let you know. And I just want you to know, you have what you need to help. You can speak English, all right? You can speak English. And if you have Tuesday afternoon or evening available, that's your opportunity, all right? The question is, what are we going to do with the opportunity that God has given us, that he has put before us? I'm not even asking you to come and share the gospel with these folks. I'm just talking about talk with them, converse with them, help them in this way. What do people need? They need to have their felt needs met so that ultimately their greatest need can be met, and that is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need prayerful people who see the opportunity, offer what they have, and trust that God will be glorified with the outcome. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those who took advantage of opportunities to teach us Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or sing in the choir or preach or whatever, Lord, so that we might know you. We pray that you would help us to not only see, but seize the opportunity. Offer what we have for the good of others. Not just temporal, but the eternal good of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.